Good evening and greetings in Jesus' name this evening, the one that we want to exalt, the one that we want to learn to be more like and honor with our lives. The Path of Temperance is the title of the subject this evening. I'd like to look at the beginning here. Well, first of all, let me say that temperance is something that is very needful in our world today. It's very lacking. We live in a society of instant gratification. And there's no self-control. People do what they want, when they want. The motto is, if it feels good, do it. And so temperance, this fruit of the Holy Spirit we want to look at, is very much needed, and it's needed especially in the lives of Christians so they can be the salt of the earth that they're called to be. So I'd like to first of all look at a young man from the Bible that we're familiar with, the story of Daniel and his first. And I'm not going to turn to Daniel, I'm just going to tell the story in my own words a little bit. But he was an example of what Brother Allen was talking about, of not blaming others, of just doing what he knew to be right, and not letting his circumstances dictate to him what he would be, but his fear of God dictated to him. This was in the days of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and Nebuchadnezzar came there to Judah and destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, and he took a whole lot of Jewish people with him to Babylon. Jehoiakim was a wicked king, and it was a wicked time, and there was a lot of outward influences of wickedness. And here we have a God-fearing young man. And we don't have any record of who his parents were or what they taught him. But somewhere along the way, he learned to fear God. He was a physically very perfect person, as perfect as possible. He was of above average intelligence. He was of noble birth. And again, he was taken away to Babylon from his home in Judah. When he got there, he was picked out as one of the ones that the king wanted to honor, to put into positions of authority and different things like that. And the king wanted these people, he wanted to take good care of them. And so he offered them the best food and wine available in Babylon. However, because he feared God, he could not conscientiously eat of it. God had said that it was a kind of food, it was unclean to the Jews, and he made a firm decision that he would not eat that which God had said would defile him. And so he asked the person taking care of him that he might not have to eat this food. And the man said, I fear my lord the king, because if I give you different food and you don't look as good as the other people, my head's going to be in danger. And Daniel and his three friends said, well, try us for 10 days. And we know ourselves that eating different food for 10 days probably isn't going to make a big difference in how we appear. And so God worked on his behalf. After the end of 10 days, he was said they were fairer and fatter of flesh than their companions. And the man that took care of him took away the king's food and gave them all pulse. I think, no, I should have looked that up to make sure I have that right, but I believe that's the way it was. But what was it that caused this young man and his three friends to be different from the rest? It was because he feared God. And the fear of God had produced in this young man the spirit fruit of temperance. And think about him there with all this beautiful food in front of him. It must have looked so delicious. And there was probably some things there that he could have eaten. But he chose to eat vegetables, and he chose to step out and do what he knew to be right. And just a picture of a temperate person, one of self-control, because he was yielded to God. Now this word temperance, many other versions in the Bible, in Galatians 5:22 there, would simply say self-control rather than moderation, or rather than temperance. It also has a thought of moderation. But this is not the hang on, iron will, grit your teeth type of self-control. That kind will always end up in failure. This is the Holy Spirit fruit self-control. And I almost don't like the word self-control because it almost sounds like we're doing it ourselves, but the Holy Spirit controlling self, controlling me. And so think of it that way as we use that word this evening. It is the I give up and let God take over type of self-control. And so let's remember that as we use that word this evening. Now I have a little story here I'd just like to read. A little example of temperance. It says, the story is told about a rich industrialist who noticed one day a fisherman that was sitting lazily beside his boat. The rich man asked, "Why aren't you out there fishing?" The fisherman responded, "Because I've caught enough fish for today." The rich man then said, "Why don't you catch more fish than you need?" The puzzled fisherman responded, "What would I do with them?" The rich man answered, "You could earn more money, and you could buy a better and bigger boat. You could go deeper and catch even more fish. You could then purchase nylon nets, catch even more fish, and make more money. Soon you would have a fleet of boats and be rich like me." The fisherman then asked, "Then what would I do?" The rich man answered, "Then you could sit down and enjoy life and take it easy." To this, the fisherman smiled and said, "What do you think I am doing now?" He had caught enough fish. He didn't need more. He was he was temperate. And when I read this story at Cataldo, I said maybe both of them didn't have it quite right. Now, it doesn't say what kind of man this was, this fisherman. He may have been a godly man sitting there ministering to people. He had enough fish for his living, and so he was ministering to people. But the rich man, he did not have temperance. He just wanted more and more, and that's what riches do to a person. They make you want more. Now, you cannot be moderate in the works of the flesh, as we didn't read those in Galatians 5 there, but there's a list of them there. You cannot just moderately do that. They have to be completely crucified. It says, they which do such things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so in a way, there's kind of two parts to temperance or self-control. And yet they are part of the same thing, and that is to allow self to be controlled by God in all things. But there's the crucifying of the flesh and not doing the sinful things listed there in Galatians 5 and in other places in the Bible. Then there's a thing of being moderate in things that are good and right. And that covers almost every aspect of our lives, whether it's eating or drinking, exercise, recreation, music, laughter, hobbies, work, sleep, vacationing, personal grooming, reading, theology, gardening, farming, building, mechanicking, shopping, garage sales. You could go on with that list. Almost anything can be overdone and become become a god in our lives. But there's one thing that we cannot overdo, and that is our commitment to God and what that means in our lives. To be just totally committed to God and to be sold out to Him and to His program. Whatever He asks of me, I am not only willing but committed to doing it. That is the living sacrifice that we read of in Romans 12, verse 1. Now, I got a lot of my references, like I said on Sunday, off of a bookmark. And a lot of them, those references in talking of temperance, talked about drunkenness. And so we're going to talk about that this evening. It may not be a huge issue in our churches, but it's something like Brother Sherwin talked about last night, something that the youth need to continue to hear, why we need to stay away from those things. So let's turn to Luke 1. You can turn to that. This is the talking here of John the Baptist, the angel talking to Zacharias and telling him about this child that will be born. Verse 14 says, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Here, John the Baptist will be a Nazarite. I'm not sure where it says that, but someplace it does. And one of the first things that it says, directions given for Nazarites, is that they shall neither drink neither wine nor strong drink. And it says he will be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And we cannot have the Spirit of God and be filled with spirits. Those two cannot be in the same body. Let's turn then to Romans chapter 13. Verses 11 to 14. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." It mentions here a number of the works of the flesh: rioting and drunkenness, chambering and wantonness, strife and envying. Rioting and drunkenness is personal life, chambering and wantonness. It's kind of all talking of a similar line of things. Strife and envying is how we relate to those around us. Sins of the flesh, and actually it's pretty all-encompassing. And we need that Holy Spirit self-control to put these off. Now, verse 14 is a very important verse here. And we cannot put off the works of the flesh without putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to put him on, and then the works of the flesh will be put off. And putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is one thing we do not need to be temperate in. We can put him on and put him on. And it's a good thing. But we need to understand a little bit what that means. Colossians 3:17, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And so sometimes people have the idea that they want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they hardly can go make a living and those kind of things because they're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, that includes making a living. And when we're doing it to bless his kingdom, we're putting him on, even though we're out working and making a living. And we cannot neglect daily needs of us and our family because we're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can put him on at the same time as we're doing that. But we must also take time to commune with him, where that is our entire focus, where we sit down with him and let go of the daily things of life and just commune with him. That must also be, that is also a part of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, but back to the drinking of alcohol. Is it okay? Is a little bit okay? After all, Paul says to Timothy, a little wine for the stomach's sake, in 1 Timothy 5:23. What is Paul saying there? I think it says a little wine for the stomach's sake and for then often the infirmities or something like that. So that's alcohol as a medicine, and it's totally different than social drinking. I think there's a big difference. Alcohol as a medicine versus alcohol as a social stimulant. Now, someone might say, you know, I drink a little bit for my stomach, or I drink a little bit socially, but I never drink to excess. But there's some principles in the Bible that speak to that as well. It says, abstain from all appearance of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. And wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There's many, many a young man, and some maybe not so young, that have started out thinking that they could control the drink, only to end up with the drink controlling them. And in our day and age, there's enough other medicines for the stomach that I don't think we need alcohol to help the stomach. And how committed are we to putting on the Lord Jesus Christ? Like we saw of John the Baptist, even the Nazarite in Old Testament times, someone who was consecrated to God was not to touch wine or strong drink, and it's the first thing on the list. And I don't think we're going to look at all the scriptures this evening in the New Testament to talk of the sin of drunkenness. Now, I'd like to talk a little bit about the temperance movement. And this is talking of the temperance movement in Canada. There was a similar movement in the U.S. I looked it up a little bit today. And it was similar. It was a social and political campaign of the 19th and early 20th centuries, advocating moderation or total abstinence from alcohol. I think there was even some laws put in place that it was illegal, prompted by the belief that drinking was responsible for many of society's ills, which I think is not only a belief, it was a reality. It was a law responsible for many of society's ills and still is today. And by the way, recreational drugs would fall into the same class as alcohol. Part of the country tolerated moderate use of beer and wine. The rest called for total prohibition. And whether it was moderate use, abstinence, or prohibition, it was all referred to as a temperance movement. But governments, all the governments around, whether it was federal, provincial, local, they weren't very, very keen, or they didn't very enthusiastically enforce these laws, because it meant a loss of tax money and also party support. In 1928, there was a law made. It was called the Importation of Intoxicating Liquors Act. And that meant there was not to be alcohol transferred from one province to another across borders. That was actually intact until 2012 in Canada, when it was amended by the federal parliament to allow consumers to bring limited amounts of alcohol across provincial borders for personal use. Now, the temperance movement in Canada basically failed, and there was still lots of alcohol used. But why did it fail? And historians have several theories. The laws distorted economic activity. There was still lots of that going on in the black market and that kind of thing. The laws actually encouraged drinking rather than discourage it like they were intended to, and that has to do with the lure of the forbidden. And they encouraged gangs of criminals, which would get together to run this black market. Another reason they thought it failed is because of social changes in Canada and in the temperance movement itself. But why did it really fail? It's because temperance that is legislated and not a result of the life of Christ within will always fail. The flesh, with its affections and lusts, uncrucified, cannot be controlled by laws. You can put all kinds of laws in place, and the flesh will get around it to get it what it wants with its affections and lusts. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And so the flesh is crucified if we are Christ. And that is really the only way to true temperance in relation to alcohol and all the other sins of the flesh. Let's go then to Romans 14. We're in 13 here. Romans 14, verse 21 and 23. 21 to 23. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Here we have another reason to have that fruit of temperance and self-control. To not do anything that would offend your brother or make him stumble or weak. And that is here, it is in relation to what you eat or drink, or actually it says what you eat or drink or anything you do. Whether you eat flesh, drink wine, or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. And I think verse 21 should be reason enough for total abstinence, because we know what Jesus says about those that offend a little one. And I know of a man. He was a good friend of mine when we were young people, and he started drinking just a little bit years ago. And I think there was a time when he quit again, and then he started again, just a little bit. And he always thought he could control it. And it wasn't controlling him. And he never drank to excess. But here not that long ago, he had to call his wife to come and get him from town because he had had too much. And so it's just a picture of someone thinking they could control it, and it turned around and controlled them. And he has boys, and his boys are doing it too. Or anything whereby thy brother is made to stumble or offend or made weak. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 24 to 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. People that run in a race, they have a lot of self-control. And they're striving for mastery, or they're striving to be the best in something that they're doing. And they use all kinds of means of self-control to try and be that best. And if people are willing to do that for honors that will pass away, that will not bring true fulfillment, how much more should we be willing for the things that are eternal and uncorruptible? Keep under my body by the power of Christ within, not as one that beateth the air, just beats the air and doesn't get anything done, but to keep under the body and bring it into subjection by the power of Christ within. It's a must for faithfulness to the end. Ephesians 5. Verses 3-7. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Be not partakers with them in these things, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. And why not? Because the wrath of God is upon those that do those things. And if the wrath of God is on the wicked, then how much more on his people if they fall into that trap and become partakers with them? And so may we have that Holy Spirit self-control, that we are not partakers with them. 2 Timothy 2. Actually, I just have one verse there. You can go to Titus 2 then. That'll be the next place we'll go to. It says, 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And then Titus 2, verses 1-8. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. When we are temperate or spirit-controlled in all things, the wicked people in verse 8 there will have no evil thing to say of us. The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, it says, that they may teach the young ones, the older ones, to teach the young ones to be this way. And I see some things among us as conservative people that could use temperance or moderation, and things that could cause people to have evil to say of us. And so one of the things that I see is in our recreation. And at what point does recreation become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? And I don't know how it is here, but in our area, it seemed like this winter it was skiing and going to ski resorts and spending time and money there skiing. And I'm not saying it's totally wrong to do that once in a while, but these things have a way of drawing and of almost can't think of the word, but drawing us there and drawing us back, and it's easy to get into them, to get to want the pleasure, to continue to seek the pleasure and to go way overboard in it. Another thing I see is in eating. We have the means and we can go out anytime and eat out in town. And in Canada we have Tim Hortons and the lineups are long, and our people are in that lineup, I think, way too much. Vacationing is another one. When I was young, it seemed like when people went on a trip, they went to visit other churches, or they went to, and along the way they might do some sightseeing. But to have a purpose besides simply pleasure seeking when we go vacationing, I think something for us to think about. It's easy in work or business to make that, to go overboard in that, and to not take care of the Lord's work, not bless His kingdom, but just think about how much work there is to do and how much money I can make and how big my business can grow. The big one today is technology, cell phones, social media, web browsing, Pinterest. It's so easy to spend way more time on those than what we would need to do what we need to do. And it's so easy to get into things. I had Pinterest on my phone for a while, and you had to be so careful on Pinterest. It just wasn't a pure sight from what. And I think there's probably some good things there, but it's really easy to get into things that aren't good even on there. And so temperance, moderation, these are all things that are good. We need recreation from time to time. We need to eat. We need to have some vacationing time. We need to work. And today we pretty much need technology. But let's be careful in them, and let's use moderation. Last place I'd like to look is James 1. Verses 25 to 27. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. If any man among you seemeth to be religious and controlleth not his tongue, does not use spirit control for his tongue, this man's religion is vain, it says. The root word of temperance is temper. And if we lose our temper, we cannot control our temper, we cannot bridle our tongue. And so we say all kinds of uncontrolled things. And it says his religion is vain. And so it's wonderful to communicate with each other. It's a beautiful gift that God has given humankind. But let's have our communications under the control of the Spirit. So in temperance, let's remember that sinful things must be put off. They cannot be done even in moderation. And most legitimate things become sinful when not controlled or done in moderation. And so may God help us to bear the fruit of temperance. Let us continually ask God for his Spirit so that we can bear his fruit. Jesus said in Luke 11:13 that the Father will give the Spirit to those that ask him. Let us then ask, and when the Father gives us the Spirit, let us not quench the Spirit. Because if we do, we will not bear his fruit. May God bless you.